All right. The title of the message this morning is Trusting God Requires No Notifications. Trusting God requires no notifications. I'm going to read a couple of verses that we read on a Wednesday night recently. These are very famous verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we delve into your Word today, God, it's our desire to teach it properly, to teach as it was written. God, not to add opinion, not to add our thinking into it, but God, to teach what you have written down for us. And God, I pray that you guide me today as we go into your Word, in Jesus' name. As a way of illustration, on Friday mornings I have the option to work from home. And I typically take advantage of the work from home Fridays. At home I have a bedroom that's dedicated as an office, and I have a full high-tech setup in this office. I've got docking station, I've got double big monitors, keyboard, mouse. I have all the hardware needed for me to do my engineering job at home. And for it to work properly, all I need at home are two things: power and internet service. And you may say, I probably need silence, need some quiet, but I'll say power and internet. And those things normally work great, but this past Friday I had a little glitch, shall we say. I was right in the middle of a morning web meeting with several of my coworkers when suddenly I got disconnected. And for those of you watching our service on Facebook Live, you've probably seen this before. We get disconnected here at the church sometimes. And for me, it's a familiar sight. When this happens, the computer sounds a gong. It's a gong sound every few seconds. And it tells me that it's trying to reconnect me in my meeting. But I looked down and I noticed that it wasn't the computer's fault. It was my internet was down. My internet service was gone. So as I've done 100 times before, I pulled out my mobile phone, turned on my mobile hotspot, and I got back into the meeting in about 3 or 4 minutes. No big deal. But when the meeting was over, I noticed that on my phone that I had received 4 voicemails from my internet provider. You may guess who that might be. I'm not going to say. But all 4 of these voicemails, these were one of those recordings prepared in advance. So when it happens, they just launch it out. It's not a real person calling you. And the first voicemail basically said, "Hey man, we are aware of an outage in your area that might be affecting you. We're on it." And then the second voicemail a few minutes later says, "Hey man, we've got a special guy who's coming out to fix the problem. Don't you worry, we got you covered." And then the third voicemail said, "Hey man, that technician that we told you about, he's out there right now fixing the problem. See, we told you. You just hang on." And then finally, the fourth voicemail said, "Hey man, you're back up and running. See how hard we work for you? We take good care of our customers." And I thought to myself, 4 voicemails within about a 2-hour time period. 4 voicemails? And I thought, well, this is what customers expect in the year 2025. When there's a problem with a product or service that we're spending our hard-earned money on, we want to receive instant notifications. We want to know that the problem is being solved and not ignored. And not only that, we want to know all along the way what the progress is at any point in time. And to further the illustration, earlier in the week my laptop went through a series of updates. If you've ever had a laptop that's on Windows, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I had to do a forced reboot while I waited for the operating system patches to be installed. And I looked at my screen after a few minutes, and it said the updates were 30% complete. And then a few minutes later, 50% complete. And then 80%, and then finally finished. And I thought, there it is again. Companies know that their customers like to see progress bars. They like to see continuing progress. They know their customers don't like being in the dark. They know the customers don't like not knowing whether the thing that they've paid for is working or not. These notifications and these progress bars are the norm of our time. And I thought about this as an illustration to today's sermon. We all love to see progress bars. We like to see how far we've come and how far we've got to go before we're finished. We like to know that when we're waiting on something to happen, especially something that takes a long period of time, something completely out of our control, we like to see progress. We like to know that it's working. And even when it's not working, we want to know. We want to see details. What we don't want to do is just have faith. We don't want to have faith that the computer is doing what we hope it's doing. We don't want to just wait and wait and wonder whether it's working. We want to have the information. In some ways, I can say we've been spoiled by these systems that give us instant information. We have been spoiled by the information age. Now hold on to that thought as we delve into the story of the Israelites. They were an emerging nation right after they left Egypt. You remember the story of Moses leading them out of Egypt? Well, the entire nation of Israel had spent 430 years in slavery in Egypt before Moses let them out of there. 430 years. That's older than Bruce and Ronnie put together. 430 years of slavery. Think about this. 21 generations of Israelites were born, grew up, lived their entire lives, and then died knowing nothing else other than the fact that they were slaves to the Egyptian masters. All they know is, if you're an Israelite, you're a slave. That's how it is. That's how it's always been. And for all they know, that's how it will always be. But then God intervened. Now there's an enormous transition happening in the nation of Israel. Now they're being liberated by God. God used Moses to inflict all kinds of pain and misery on Pharaoh and the Egyptians through the plagues. And suddenly, they're no longer slaves. And just like that, a massive nation of Israel is on the move out of Egypt. And the old life of slavery has ended after 430 years. And I would say the Israelites probably didn't know what to think. They probably didn't know how to act. And as they're leaving Egypt, we read in the Bible that God is trying to get them to think differently. God wants them to break out of their old patterns and their old ways of living. God gave them the Ten Commandments, which you can find in Exodus chapter 20. And as we read in the book of Exodus, we discover that it took Israel 40 years of wandering through the wilderness before they finally arrived in the Promised Land. And that probably did not seem like much of an improvement. 430 years of slavery followed by 40 years in the desert. The Bible tells us that after those 40 years ended, Moses passes away. He leaves Israel in need of another leader. Much like 3 Mile is looking for Ronnie's successor as pastor, the nation of Israel was looking for their next leader, the successor to Moses. And that's where we pick up the story in the book of Joshua. Joshua is the successor to Moses as the next leader of Israel. And in the first chapter, we see God encouraging Joshua to exhibit the same strength and the same fire that Moses had in order to lead the nation. God tells Joshua not to be afraid. God tells Joshua he would be with him wherever he went. Sound familiar? God telling his people that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. That's a common theme in the Bible, because that's the kind of God we serve. Amen. So as we follow along in the Bible, God guides the nation of Israel into the promised land of Canaan, where they encounter one teeny little problem. One little minuscule issue needs to be resolved before they can take over the land. You see, as it turns out, the land of Canaan is already inhabited. There's people there. And no, these are not people who know God. These are not people who love God. Oh no, these inhabitants have their own gods. They have their own pagan ways of living. And they are not too keen on this idea that suddenly this nation of Israel is coming into quote-unquote their territory. And if you recall, God had directed Israel to take over the promised land and to drive out all the people who were there. And as we find out all throughout the Bible, our God is a problem solver. The first city that the Israelites come to is a fortress called Jericho. This city of Jericho has high walls all around the perimeter and a fully equipped army waiting inside. By all standards at that time, this city of Jericho is invincible. With its high walls, the city of Jericho is virtually impossible to penetrate by human means. aerial attacks were not available for militaries for a couple thousands of years. And to make matters worse, just to get to the city of Jericho, the entire nation of Israel has to cross a barrier, the Jordan River. This is a huge logistical problem. Israel is on the east side of the river, and Jericho is on the west side of the river. There is no interstate bridge connecting the two sides. I imagine that the soldiers of Jericho, up high on the ramparts, are looking over and looking down, and they see the nation of Israel in the distance on the other side of the river. I imagine they're thinking, wow, it's a good thing we've got two things working for us. We got the river protecting us, and we got these walls protecting us. And they probably report this info to their leadership, what the situation is, and they probably assume that they're safe from any kind of attack. However, they do know something about the Israelites, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. They probably assume they're safe. After all, those bozos down there, they're going to have to ford the river if they're going to come here. And at this point, I wonder what we would say. We who are living in this information age in 2025, we are accustomed to having all information in front of us. I wonder what we would say when facing this kind of military problem. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that anybody was grumbling or complaining, but we would probably look at the situation and we would probably conclude that there's no way we can take the city of Jericho. There's just no way. We can't even get there. But fortunately, God has a plan. But this plan requires special preparation by His people. If you turn to the book of Joshua chapter 3, I'll be reading from the New International Version, Joshua 3, beginning in verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." This word consecrate means to set yourself apart. To consecrate yourselves means to dedicate yourself for a particular purpose, or in this case, a particular person. Joshua tells them to get ready. He tells them, set your minds on God. Set your mind on what God has promised us. And he reminds the people that God has already promised that Jericho would fall and that the land would become theirs. And by the way, do you remember the last time that a huge body of water was in the way of Israel? Oh yes, just 40 years before. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh himself, finally chose to release Israel from bondage after God had sent plague after plague after plague. And then what happened? After letting Israel go, Pharaoh changes his mind and he decides to send his entire army after the Israelites. The Israelites were located right next to the Red Sea. They were surrounded. They were trapped and they had no place to go. So what miracle did God have in store? The Bible tells us that God separated the Red Sea for them. You recall the story. All of Israel walks through the Red Sea on dry land all the way to the other side. And then when Pharaoh's army tries to do likewise, the waters return and destroy the entire army. It was an amazing act of God's deliverance for His people, completed in a stunning, miraculous, supernatural way. But back to the present. Right now, the Jordan River is in the way of progress. This is a flowing river, not a body of water like a lake or a sea. This is a flowing river. And now, here's the problem. How do you get 40,000 Israelite soldiers, all armed and ready for battle, how do you get them to cross a river that's over 100 feet wide and who knows how deep it is? How do you get your entire army across a river and somehow be in position to accomplish anything from a military standpoint? This appears to be another logistical problem without a clear solution. But remember what we said about our God? Our God is a problem solver. The Bible tells us that God worked a very special miracle. Let's continue reading in Joshua 3, verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. Verse verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." Verse 8. "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." And I think, again, if this had been us, if we had been the Israelites hearing this, we would probably be wondering, how in the world is this supposed to work? And then Joshua tells them the plan. Verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." If you didn't catch that, here's the plan. God directs Joshua to get these priests to take the Ark of the Covenant towards the river, and as they set foot in the river, the waters would miraculously stop flowing. The Bible says, piling up in a big heap. Now, you might think that's a bold plan. After all, that it requires a supernatural step in order to complete it. But to Israel, think about this. They've been hearing the stories. For 40 years, they've been hearing the stories about how God split the Red Sea and they were able to pass through on dry land. They knew this, and they weren't the only ones. The Israelites, for four decades, they've heard how God saved the entire nation from the armies of Egypt. They know that God will do amazing miracles for them. So sure enough, as God promised, the priests proceed with the plan. They step into the Jordan River, and just like that, the waters miraculously stop and heap up on one side, as if an invisible wall just pops up and becomes a barrier. And guess what happens? The entire nation of Israel crosses the Jordan River on what? On dry land. Sound familiar? After they cross the river, God tells Joshua to pick 12 men and for each of them to collect a stone that's sitting in the bottom of the riverbed. Yes, for what for? 12 stones? Well, these 12 stones are collected to serve as a sign of the miracle that God had worked that day. In Joshua chapter 4, God says that these 12 stones are to be a testament so that when children ask, "Hey, what do these stones mean?" they can tell the story of how God worked yet another miracle. These 12 stones are to be a memorial. God said, "You tell your kids, you tell your grandkids what happened that day. You tell them how God made a promise and fulfilled it supernaturally. You tell your kids that God is faithful. You build a legacy in every home, and you raise your kids to know God and to remember what God has done for us." Isn't that a great idea? A home where everyone knows God and knows what God has done? But unfortunately for the nation of Israel, now their problem is only half solved. Now Israel and their army of 40,000 soldiers are on the same side of the river as the city of Jericho. If you let me speculate for a moment, I'm guessing that the watchmen inside the city of Jericho are now a bit nervous after what they just saw. "Hey, fellas, it's a good thing we still got these city walls, right?" With nervous laughter. But how is Israel going to take the city of Jericho? They can't call in an airstrike. They can't nuke the place. They need another miracle from God. And guess what God delivers them next? You know, the Bible tells us that the enemies of Israel had already heard the stories of how God had rescued them from Egypt and destroyed the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Their enemies heard those stories. They knew that God was mighty, and they knew that God was with the Israelites that were coming their way. And just moments ago, these enemies witnessed from the top of the walls of Jericho the entire nation of Israel crossing a river on dry land. That must have been a sight to see. Their enemies had heard for years what God had done for Israel, and today, now they're seeing it with their own eyes. If you'll let me divert just for a moment here, let me ask a quick question. When was the last time that people knew what God has done for you? Do people see you living a life of faith? Do people see you trusting in God? Do people see you watching God to make a way when there is no way? When was the last time people knew what God has done for you? When was the last time you told someone what God has done for you? Let's get back to the story here. Now God directs Joshua and the Israelite army to do something unusual. Here's the plan. Every day for 7 days, the army is to march around the walls of Jericho, taking the Ark of the Covenant with them and blowing their horns. And then on day 7, they were to march around the city 7 times. And then God would cause the walls of the city to suddenly collapse. And at that point, the Israelite army would be in a surrounding position and now can take the city. And if we had been Joshua's military general today, if it had been us here in 2025 with the information age that we have, we might say something like this. We might say, hey Joshua, let me get this straight. Hey Josh, hey man, you know we love you, right? We trust you, bro, but this crazy plan you got, hey Josh, your military strategy is to march around the perimeter of the city. I get it. We want to install fear in the hearts of our enemies, right? Yeah, that sounds good, but that's it? That's all? We march around and play a bunch of horns for 7 days? Like, what? Hey, Josh, explain to me how exactly is this supposed to work? How do we break through the city walls and take over the city? We humans in the year 2025, we like to see details. I would say that all people, even the people of God, we would prefer to have understanding over faith. I'll get back to that later. We want to know beforehand what is the solution. We want to know step by step how this is supposed to work. And while you might think that there were some naysayers in the crowd, maybe some doubters or maybe some unbelievers, the Bible doesn't say that. The people of Israel followed along. After all, they had just witnessed with their own eyes, and they just walked through the Jordan River on dry land. They just saw a great miracle of God firsthand. There were no doubters. So here we go. It's day one. Joshua gets the army together, and they do exactly what God told them. They march around the perimeter of the city with the Ark of the Covenant, and they're blowing their trumpets. After making one lap, they return to camp. That's all. Day two, same thing. March around the city, blow the horns, retreat to camp. Day three, same thing. At this point, we would probably be wondering if it's actually working. I'd like to see a progress bar. How close are we to being complete? How close are we to success? From what I can tell, those walls of Jericho on day three are standing just as strong as ever. And then day four comes and goes. Marching around the walls, blowing the horns, wrap it up, back to camp. Nothing happens. Day five, march around, blow the horns, nothing. We would be asking ourselves, are we crazy? What are we doing here? See, in the year 2025, we like to see notifications. We like to know when things are working and when they're not working. We'd like to see how far we've come, how far we've got left to go. And we like to do these evaluations in progress, and where necessary, we like to make course corrections if things aren't going the way that we think they should go. Day six comes and goes, marching around, blowing the horns, coming back to camp. Nothing. 6 days, nothing changes. There are no cracks in the walls showing up. Heck, there's not even any dust falling from the walls of the city. If it had been us, we probably would have been real vocal by now. What are we doing here? Our enemies are looking down from the tops of the walls. They're throwing rotten tomatoes at us. They're calling us names. They're telling us that we're a bunch of fools, and maybe they're right. But the Bible doesn't say anything of the sort. The people of God listened, and the people of God obeyed God. What a great example to follow. You know, this invitation song that we're going to be singing in just a few minutes, it describes this struggle between having faith and desiring understanding. The song talks about the waiting period at the walls of Jericho. The song is from Elevation Worship. The name of the song is Do It Again. And the very first words of the song is, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. It's natural for us to desire progress, but the Bible shows us that very rarely in this life will we get to see the success in progress the way we like it, but instead we see it after the fact. After God works his miracle, then we can look back. Then we can look back and rejoice and say God is faithful. And in this story, God indeed does work a miracle, as we'll see here in just a minute. God found a way when there was no way. Remember those two verses we read? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight, as the King James, NIV says. Then day 7 comes. Day 7, it's go time. Israel's army does exactly what God told them to do. They march around the city of Jericho 7 times, 7 laps, just as God commanded them. And the Bible says that when they blow the horns, suddenly the city walls crumble, just as God told them they would. And just like that, the army of Israel, who now is surrounding Jericho, they charge in and they capture the city. If you're listening, maybe you're watching online or you're hearing my voice through our website, and you might be thinking, wow, man, that's some story. Well, let me ask you this. Would this story have been more believable if God had instructed Israel to build a dozen catapults to launch projectiles into the city? Would it be more believable if God had showed them how to make ancient explosives that could be hurled over the walls like grenades? Would it be more believable if God had showed Israel where to tunnel underneath the walls and maybe where they could find the weak points and, you know, undermine the walls from underneath? Would that make the story more believable? You know, we tend to think one-dimensionally. We just assume that a military problem requires a military solution. Marching around the city for 7 days? How's that supposed to work? And the answer is simple. It works because God said it would work. It works because our God is faithful. And when our God is leading us to do something that doesn't make sense to the world, this is where Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 come in. We need to trust not in our understanding, but to trust in Him. Amen. Having faith and letting go of understanding is one of the hardest things for us humans to do, especially if you're an engineer like me. We want to understand everything. We desire to analyze everything. But when it comes to faith in God, you've got to let go of that way of thinking. And after a while, as I can attest in my life, I can look back at all the times God carried me through my battles. I can remember how God brought me through tough times. And you can do the same. And you can put your equivalent of those 12 river stones in a display case in your house and let everybody know what God has done for you. You see, God doesn't use progress bars. He doesn't send us notifications. And He doesn't want us to place our faith in those kinds of things. God wants us to trust Him fully, completely, without a shred of doubt. The good news is, God is faithful. We sing about it. We sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We know that when God leads us down a certain path, we are guaranteed that He will be with us the whole way, teaching us, comforting us, reminding us who we are, and reminding us who He is. If you're watching us this morning, and you don't know this God that we're talking about, it all starts with a personal relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. You're hearing my voice. Here's how it's done. First, you acknowledge that you are a sinner, separated from God by your sin. And then acknowledge that God sent His Son Jesus to die for those same sins. And then third, receive God's mercy and God's grace to remove your sins from you and to make you right with God. That's it. Salvation is a free gift from God. Salvation cannot be bought. Salvation cannot be earned. You cannot get there by having a good enough quote-unquote performance in this life. Salvation must be accepted through faith. And just like the nation of Israel was rewarded by God when they put their faith in Him, God will reward all of us. He desires our faith. He desires for us to set aside our preconceived notions and our old ways. And our God deserves our faith. He is worthy. He is faithful. We owe Him our trust and our allegiance. Now maybe God will not perform a miracle in your life that's as dramatic as what the Israelites saw at Jericho. But our God specializes in finding a way when there appears to be no way. And I'm an old guy. I can say with full certainty that when you choose to put your faith in God, when you're old, you'll look back on your life and you'll see how God protected you. You'll see how God cared for you through some very dark times. And if you're a young person hearing my voice, if you're watching me online, I beg you to listen to the voice of your elders. Those of us who have chosen to put our faith in God are blessed beyond measure. And we can look back and see where God has been there for us. We may not get notifications on our phone every time that God does something amazing, but we don't need notifications. All we need to do is look around and see what God has done for us. All we need to do is remember what God has done. And if you're watching online, if you have prayed that prayer of salvation today, let somebody know. Click that comment button. If you're watching us on Facebook, click that button. Let us know that you chose to trust God for the first time ever. Click that comment button and let us know. We would love to rejoice with you. We would love to pray with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are great and awesome God. Thank You, Father, for this story of Jericho, the Israelites, God, how You performed multiple miracles in the eyes of everyone, God, for Your glory and for their good. Father, You are faithful. You promised the Israelites the land, the promised land, God, and You delivered. Father, in the face of adversity, when things looked impossible, when it appeared that there was no way, God, You found a way. You did it, God, because You are a God who fulfills promises. You did it because You're faithful. You did it for Your glory and for their good. Father, thank You for this story. Father, thank You for the message that it puts in our hearts today, that God, You can be trusted. You are worthy. God, You are deserving of our praise. You are deserving of our hope. You are deserving of our faith. We praise You in these things in Jesus' name.